This is the Truth Network.
Welcome to the best of Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. In this podcast, you will get to hear some of the best calls and segments from Matt Slick Live. And here he is, Matt Slick.
Let's get to Charles from Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome to the show. You are on the air.
How you doing, Matt?
I'm doing. I'm hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
Man, I got two questions for you. First question, me and my wife were having a spirited discussion on the Kobe Bryant incident.
Okay.
When we die, Matt, what exactly does the Bible say happened?
Well, when you say exactly, that kind of puts a little damper on it a little bit. But what happens is we either go be with the Lord or we don't. Those who don't go to a place of judgment, and that's where they're going to be eternally. The level of the judgment might change later on inside of a later judgment. But those who die in the faith will go to be with the Lord. That's it.
Absolutely. Thank you so much, Matt. My second question, that's what I said. My second question is, I saw an image of Jesus mounted on a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth.
Yes.
With a legion of angels behind him. Is that post-trib or pre-trib?
Yes. Yep. It's either one. It's that or it's that. That's right. You are correct.
When you say post-trib, you're saying that when God returns, when Jesus returns, the evil people get taken away first. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, that's what I believe, because of what Jesus says in Matthew 13:30. He says, talking about the end of the age, which is designated out of Matthew 13:40. And you got to turn your back. You have a radio thing on the back. You got to turn that down because of feedback.
Okay, I got you.
And so what he says is, when the tares and the wheat are both sown, he says, allow both to grow together until the time of the harvest. And I will say to the reapers, that's the angels, first gather the tares. So he specifically says the first ones gathered are the tares. So what I can, whoops, we lost them. Oh, I'll get to that. There we go. So what I conclude is the first one gathered are the tares. Why do I say that? Because Jesus says first gather the tares. That's why I believe the first ones gathered are the tares. It's not difficult. And so there's some stuff that goes along with it. And I think it's an interesting discussion. If you want to call back, we can. We can talk about that. Hey, folks, there's a break. Be right back after these messages. Please give me a call. Two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Let's get to Michelle from Iowa. Michelle, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah. Hi, Matt. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I have a question. On Sunday, my pastor had mentioned that we were all aware of when we were saved, and I didn't relate to that. I don't recall where I was in this burning bush moment. I just know that I had the Lord in me, and I walk with Him, and I'm just wondering why I'm not aware of that,
That's okay. No big deal. Some people, I look at it this way, right? I try and illustrate it this way. That, here we go. So some people, when you go out into a rain, if it's a deluge of a rain, you get wet and drenched to the bone very quickly. But if it's a soft mist, it takes longer. And when do you become wet? At that point, from the rain. And we can't say. Some people, when they become saved, is by a gentle wooing and drawing from the Lord to such a slow degree that one day they just say, wait a minute, I'm saved. How long have I been saved? When did that happen? Where others, like myself, boom, it was a very monumental event. And I remember it clearly. But you know, it just doesn't matter. You don't have to worry about it. And when, you know, if I were preaching, and I would never say, we all know that day. No, we don't. Not all people do. Some people could have a traumatic event where they lose their memory and they're still, you know, for a while, and they're still saved. They don't know.
Right.
I mean, there's all kinds of things. But don't worry about it.
Right.
Okay. It's okay.
Cool. Awesome. Thanks. Thanks for the reassurance. I just wanted to clarify that. Thanks for taking my call, Matt.
Sure. No problem, Michelle. God bless. Let's get to Ricky from High Point, North Carolina. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Just two comments. First off, if I understood you right, I wholeheartedly disagree with you when you gave the lady an answer about her not knowing when she got saved. If my understanding, you said, well, sometimes it just happens. Did I understand you to say that?
So what I said, and I'll expand a little bit more, God can woo people, and they can come to a place of believing, and then later on, they don't have to remember it.
I understand that, but my, I guess I'm, okay, here's my heart. My understanding is you verbally have to ask him to come into your life and be your Lord and Lord and Savior. It doesn't happen just like osmosis. Is that right?
Well, if you say you have to say those words, then the people who are mute can't do it, or the people who are in hospitals on their deathbeds, tubes down their mouths, they can't do it. But I understand the sentiment of what you're saying. You're talking about those who appeal. People are different. They are so different in so many ways. And, you know, I remember very, very clearly the moment of my regeneration, the very presence of God. But that doesn't mean that's how others are going to be. And I have talked to people who just, they say, you know, they're raised in a Christian home, for example. And they just have believed their whole lives. Well, what are you going to say? What day were you saved? I don't know. I've always been a Christian. And I've talked to people who believe that. It has happened, and they're Christians. They're just raised in a Christian home.
Okay, so that does away with the fact that you have to ask him to become saved. And are you saying just by your belief in him being your Lord and Savior, you can become saved?
God grants that we believe, Philippians 1:29. And our believing is the work of God, John 6, 28-29. So anyone who believes and trusts in Christ, according to Acts 16, 30-31, when they say, what must we do to be saved? He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. So someone who believes, they do so because God has granted that to them. Then they're saved.
Okay, good. Okay, clear enough. One more statement. This is just your opinion. It may sound racial, but it's not. Have you ever thought about why, if you look at all of the plagues on TV, so many other countries where people need help, they got disease, they're maimed, they're physically deformed, and even going back to the Bible where all of the people who have so many problems, has you ever wondered why it appears that all of those are people of color and not the Caucasian race?
Well,
I'm talking about like in groups. Has you ever thought about that?
A little bit, yes, I have. Believe it or not.
Okay,
and I got a theory about it. And I don't believe it has to do with anybody with race. Because I only believe in one race, the human race. And there's different colors of the human race. That's my position. But as far as skin color goes, there does seem to be a tendency. Why? I think it's because the truth of Christianity spread out throughout the Mediterranean area, which happened to be at that time predominantly Caucasian, and it moved westward. And I believe this is an interesting topic. I believe that biblical theology, particularly in Protestant theology, not Roman Catholic, that when it is the undergirding foundation of a society's morals, governmental systems, beliefs, that it results in prosperity. I believe that. I do.
Okay.
And so, generally speaking, the Caucasians were the one in the Mediterranean area. And so that's why I would think we would see that, because as they moved west and then they came into America, et cetera, and those of the other, so to speak, skin tones weren't in that area geographically, and they didn't have that same gospel affect them in that way. That's my theory.
So you're saying by Christianity spreading first through the Caucasian race, it sort of separated them from the rest of the people of color when it came to things like that. Is that what you're saying?
No, I wouldn't say it separated them. I think it's just a geographical, not chance, because there's no chance in God's economy, but it's just the way things kind of were. And if it had happened that things happened on the African continent and Christianity spread, then it would be reversed.
You're the man. Right. Thank you, Slick. Thank you.
Okay. All right. Well, God bless. All right, man. That was a great question. Seriously. I have thought about that before. And that was a really good question. I've never been asked that before. Great question. Hey, give me a call, folks. For open lines, 877-207-2276.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Let's get on the phones with Thomas from Washington State. Hey, Tom. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Just greetings from Turning Point Church up here.
Oh. Hey, oh. Hey, bro.
I was wondering if you'd recognize me.
Yeah, of course I do. I was just thinking of you recently. And I get so busy. You wanted me to listen to something and I wasn't able to. I mean, I'm just so buried. That's my excuse. How are you doing?
Man, I'm doing well. I'm doing well. No, I haven't gotten back to you yet either. So don't worry. We're both guilty.
and how's the new car and everything? I know because I know what happened. You know, we're talking about that. Remember?
Oh,
remember.
Yeah. No, it's great. It's great. I was able to get into a truck that was dependable and everything. Yeah, the Lord totally provided.
Oh, that's awesome.
So, somebody just anonymously donated. It's amazing.
And that reminds me, because I was thinking about something. And I got to be careful how I say this because it involves weaponry. But remember we were up in the upper room there, so to speak, talking? And one of the guys, the security guys, came in and we got talking about stuff and he recommended a certain something. Were you there?
I was.
You know, tell him
yes. That
his recommendation is what I want to get. And I have to get it. But I have to save up some money.
Okay, I definitely will.
And I'm like, yeah, that's exactly where he was impressive. He would try that, try this. He's a good guy. But hey, I'm ready to come back up there and stuff. I figured you didn't call me back right away after I spoke at your church because it took a couple of months to clean up the mess. That's what I was figuring.
I'm still cleaning it up. It's all good. No, don't worry. There wasn't a mess to clean up. People were immensely blessed by it. We still have your resources downstairs.
Good.
As far as the print-offs for Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism and occult and things like that. So it really helps people a great deal.
Well, praise God. I like that. You need any more stuff, you just let me know. You guys are great. And I would love to come back up to any time.
Oh, you got it. I use Karm regularly still. So.
Well, you're a smart man. That's why. Hey, we're blabbing and there's a break. Hold on, buddy, okay? We'll be right back, all right? Hey, folks, we'll be right back with Thomas from Washington State. Great guy. I know him. And right after these messages, please stay tuned.
Oh, and it's cold outside, and you get out of the shower, and your towel won't dry you off. Oh, it makes you feel like you might need to throw in the towel. Well, go ahead. We got something better for you. My Pillow towels. I mean, some bath towels just don't absorb water. Others, you know, you feel like you're drying off with sandpaper. About 20 years ago, the textile manufacturers came up with a not-so-brilliant idea to make towels softer by adding chemicals. Great idea, but one problem. The towels won't dry you off. MyPillow is changing back to the better days when towels actually worked. This is Southern Cotton from the USA. 60-day money-back guaranteed. Colors to match any bathroom. White, mineral gray, stone, ocean blue, royal purple, and more. If you order right now, you get 30% off a set. Two bath towels, two hand towels, and two washcloths. Call 800-943-7096. Use promo code CARGUY.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Thomas from Washington State. Hey, Tom. All right, buddy. We're back.
All right. Hey, so I have two questions, and they're super easy.
Good.
The first one is, what are your views on the Genesis account as far as literal seven-day, figurative? I think I have a conclusion as to what I think your views would be, but I'm wondering why specifically and what they are.
Well, I have no problem with literal 6 24-hour periods. I have no problem with them being symbolic to some degree. I think it's within exegetical possibility. And it was a six-day creation. The seventh day, God rested. God doesn't need to rest on the seventh day. And some say with ordinal numbers, first, second, third, fourth, that the word yom, Hebrew, the word for day, when it's ever with ordinal numbers, means 24-hour period. Well, it doesn't, because the seventh day is without end. And so that's why, because of that, I say, well, just there's an exegetical possibility why it may not be literal 24-hour periods. It's actually 23 hours, 56 minutes. Because the year, I gotta do this, is 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 46 seconds. You don't get to slip that into trivia talk very often.
But, yeah, I bet not.
No, that's right. You know, that's my geekiness just came out. So what happens is that, if you look at the stuff that's going in there, I think, for example, the sun isn't created till well after the plants. Well, how can that work? Well, because the sun is existing beforehand. Because, and one way to look at it, and I'll tell you a story, this is what got me reading the Bible again, was Genesis 1, the account of light first, plants afterwards, and then the sun after that. When I first read the Bible and I read that, I discarded the Bible because that was not scientifically accurate, because I wanted to be a scientist, I wanted to be a marine biologist before I became a Christian. And so this can't be correct, because I know what the truth is in my young teenage ignorance. And then I read an article by somebody who said, what would you see if you were on the Earth watching it evolve? And what you would see is light. The sun is there, but because of the nature of the atmosphere, it's diffused light, you wouldn't see the sun. But after photosynthesis of the plants, the result is they clear up the atmosphere. Then you see the sun. And I went, wait a minute, that's exactly what Genesis said. And so that got me reading Genesis and believing in the Bible just from that. It's not a very deep and great story, but that's what happened to me. So there could be a sense in which that perspective is showing a longer period of time, though I generally don't think so. And in that order, it does make sense from the human perspective of being on Earth. It does. And I went, how would anybody know that? And it shook me up. So I started reading the Bible again because of it. But then again, well, there could be some symbolism going on in there, and I think there is. And it is what's called the framework hypothesis. And what you could do is take Genesis 1, day 1, 2, 3 on the left column and Genesis days 4, 5, 6 on the right column, and you'll see the similarities between them. And light on the first day, the creation of the sun on the fourth. Light and light. And various things, waters and land and plants on the other. And so some people hold to what's called a framework hypothesis, that there's a reason that they're done in the parallel like that. Well, what is that reason to be? Well, then it gets into theological issues. So I think there's literalness to this, as well as more than literalness woven into it. So if that makes sense with my answer.
Okay, I think so. So as far as the exegetical possibility, you can see, either literal 7 day or space, because the seventh day itself had no end, but the 6 days did.
Right.
And the seventh day of God entering to his rest. So that would be kind of like an age. I've been looking a little bit at CARM as far as resources, between micro and macroevolution and things like that. And so I was just kind of trying to, I think, figure out, like, there is some disagreement on whether or not macroevolution is as set as we would say it is. But mainly the only people who are disagreeing are creationists, from what I've seen. Now, there are a couple scientists who are not, who see general holes in it. But I've been looking at that of late and how that would fit into
macro?
The creation account.
Well, let me talk about that a little bit, but I'm going to clarify something. I don't believe the Earth is millions of years old or even hundreds of thousands of years old. So I believe it's relatively young, just so people know. And I lean towards a 24-hour period, but I wouldn't die in that hill. But nevertheless.
Yeah.
So for those who don't know, evolutionary theory teaches generically, the neo-Darwinian theory of evolution teaches that genetic information through copying errors of varying sorts produce new genetic information, and the new genetic information that arises is either kept or not kept by environmental pressures, whether it's by predation or famine or whatever it might be. And this is how new information is selected for survivability. This is the basic idea of evolution, and it doesn't work. And it does not work because one gene is never by itself. It's always connected to something else. When you alter one part, you're altering other parts. So, for example, you know, eye color might be related to how well your right knee bends. It's really weird like that. And so macroevolution, what it states is that new information is being formed all the time. And there's a yes and a no to that. But that's another topic. Microevolution basically says that it's a reduction. That's what a lot of people don't know. It's a reduction of the genetic information. Because if you have, for example, birds that are all brown, and once every 100 births, there's a white one that is born. If the environment is brown, the white one stands out and gets eaten. But what if there's a snow? And then all the brown ones will get eaten, but the white ones will survive. And so what happens is, if all the white ones survive and the brown ones no longer survive, then the genetic information that manifests in brown birds is wiped out. And that's what's called microevolution. So macro is theoretically an increase of genetic information, where micro is a reduction. But what evolutionists do is they'll say, well, microevolution proves macro, and it doesn't. And then we get these discussions, that and epigenetics and some other things. So that's just a basic rundown for people who are going, what did he say? So, go ahead with your question.
Okay. Okay. No, that that definitely answers my question. The second one, this is my last one, and I'll let other people call in. Okay, if you could, in the most brief way possible, explain if everything has passed through the ordaining will of God, right? Like God ordains the ends as well as the means. Mm-hmm. If everything does, including the eating of the fruit and the fall, and I kind of understand, you know, the difference between his will, how is man still held morally culpable? How would you explain it to somebody who, from an atheistic or outside perspective looking in, how is man still ultimately culpable whenever God is completely sovereign and has even ordained those things to come to pass?
There's a difference between what we call ultimate, proximate, and efficient causes. Now, the ultimate cause of all things is God, in that he's the one who generated and began all events by his nature and his essence. Proximate causes deal with the causes that are related to one another of events. Efficient causes are the individuals that bring certain things about. Where God is the ultimate cause of sin, he's not the efficient cause. He's not the cause of you or me being prideful, for example, in a sinful way. We do that freely. Now, what happens is we get into these discussions of the nature of free will, and there's libertarian and compatibilist free will, and then there's degrees within that. We get into different kinds of determinism. There's logical determinism, physical determinism, theological determinism, and then they can mix with compatibilistic free will, libertarian free will. And so the discussions become quite involved. You have to know these terms and the concepts to be able to wade around in these areas. Now, you did say in a simple version. So here we go. If I were to say to my daughters, and there's an illustration, I want you to clean up your room, and they don't, my daughter doesn't do it. She has disobeyed me. I did not force her to disobey. She freely chose to disobey. But I'm the one who, with my wife's consent, brought the children, and God's decree, of course, brought the children into existence and gave her, when they grew enough, gave her the room with those toys, with those whatever, by which she could freely make a choice to be messy. And then when I say, would you please clean up your room, and she does not, even though I'm the ultimate cause in this analogy sense, of her beginning and providing the circumstances, she's the efficient cause, the actual one who's committing the rebellious act. And I'm not responsible for that, but I'm responsible for all the things around it, and she is the efficient cause, what we would say. She's the, actually generated out of her own desire and her will, that act of rebellion, not out of God's. decree. Make sense? And that's
yeah.
it.
Yeah. All right. Okay. Hey, thank you, brother.
All right, buddy. God bless, Thomas.
Right. We'll talk to you.
All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Everyone, this is Matt Slick from Matt Slick Live, and I wanted to let you know about MyPillow. I got one a few weeks ago. I gave it a try, and after the first night, I said, that's it. I am not going to use a different pillow. And I'm not kidding. I use a CPAP machine. The thing is perfect. In fact, when I travel, that's the pillow I'll be taking with me. All you got to do is go to MyPillow.com, click at the top left under bed pillows, and then click on the 4-pack special. Type in the promo code TRUTH, and you can get 50% off. The 4-pack includes 2 MyPillow premiums and 2 go-anywhere pillows. They're 100% cotton. They have 60-day money-back guarantee and a 10-year warranty. Let me tell you, they really are good, and I absolutely love the one I use. You can also call 800-944-5396 and use a promo code TRUTH. Get a 10-year warranty on these babies. Love them. I love them. Please check them out. 1-800-944-5396 and use a promo code TRUTH.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Let's get right on the phones to Matt from North Carolina. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Thanks for taking my call. Had a quick question for you.
Sure.
I was wondering if you'd heard anything about the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship before?
No, I had not. And the producer put those words in your block on the thing I see.
Mm-hmm.
And so I looked it up during the break. And so it looks okay. I mean, I've only looked at it for a couple of minutes, but it seemed to be okay. It seems so.
Okay. Because yeah. I'd visited one a couple weeks straight, and okay. I think the thing that kind of jumped out to me most was the fact that first their communion was not closed to believers. So it was pretty much anybody could take communion, and they didn't specify if you're not a believer, you really should let this pass.
Okay.
For what it represents. And also, too, they have yet to, they did not share the gospel, and rather the head pastor was almost giving more of a kind of like a chat on generations and making sure to bring along younger generations, which is part biblical, but at the same time, most of it sounded like it would be at like a conference or something. And then the odd thing was at the end, he says, well, come down front if you want to. You want me to share the gospel with you, which seemed weird to me. Does that sound weird?
Well, it could be. Not knowing the context, how things are, the purpose, what was going on. It's always easy to sit back and go, hey, what about that and this? Because I know I do it all the time. But
right.
So, what was the goal? And, maybe... it's always possible that people are talking about that incident and saying, I wish they'd done it better. Within the staff, it's possible that they were,
sure.
That could have been done better.
Sure.
And you could have just gotten not the best example. So,
okay. All right.
Yeah, it's hard to tell. But I got to look at it, and I didn't see anything noteworthy as in, oh, no. But it seemed to be okay.
Right.
And that's just with a 2 or 3 minute look. So,
Okay. Okay. Well, thank you. I appreciate it. Thanks for taking my call, and keep up the good work. God bless you.
Well, God bless you. Thanks. All right.
All right. Thanks, Matt.
Okay.
Bye.
All right. That was Matt from North Carolina. Folks, we have 4 open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Bo from New Jersey. Bo, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there.
I'm a monthly supporter. So this question comes from a place of love and everything, but I was a little confused because I was listening to another podcast, a Rethinking Hell podcast with Chris Dave. I'm sure you're familiar with him.
Mm-hmm.
But he was playing some, different clips of you speaking to another gentleman about, annihilationism. And the way it was, played in the different clips, it seemed like you were maybe being a little, hostile towards the young dude. I didn't hear the
being
whole
a little
thing
what?
In context, so I wasn't
hostile.
Yeah, maybe being a little rough on the guy, you know what I mean?
Okay.
And I didn't hear the whole thing in context, so I didn't know maybe if that the guy that was speaking, trying to defend annihilationism, if it was maybe, you were just kind of more reacting to how he was acting. But anyway, I guess from that point, I was kind of like looking on Calm and finding different things. And I'm just trying to understand, did you, when it comes to annihilationism, do you think that there's a place for it within Orthodox Christianity?
Like,
not at all.
No.
Really?
Yeah, I deny it. Flat out. And I was just talking to my wife this morning about Chris Dayton. I have Chris's number, and he's been in my house. And we were supposed to see if we could have a debate on, I forgot the exact wording, but we couldn't come to an understanding or an agreement on the exact wording. But I wanted to discuss the nature and extent of the atoning work in light of annihilationism from his perspective, because I believe his view is heretical. But as far as that, that other... I don't know which one it was, and you're right. Maybe, you know, he was being somebody was being obstreperous, and maybe it was just me just having a bad day and just not being nice. It certainly does happen. I try and be respectful as I can.
Absolutely.
And sometimes I blow it. I used to be pretty tough on people, but now I've really worked on it over the years, trying to be as, you know, live Colossians.
Amen. I guess the only reason I even brought that up is because I was kind of trying to understand your position. So you believe it as completely heretical that somebody, if they hold to all other points of Orthodox Christianity, but they believe that there's a final annihilation, that you would think that that person isn't a Christian? Or you just, do you think that that person just holding a view that is heretical?
It's a false view, and what we would, in this context, I would call it aberrant. But it doesn't negate a person's salvation because they believe in something that's not biblical. And I have written 180 articles on annihilationism. 180. And I could do even more.
Wow.
And I've, you know, there's all kinds of, of variations. Let me explain to you why annihilationism, there are different versions. I can explain why one version is heretical and is dangerous. So let's just say that we talk about the version that says that when a person dies, he ceases to exist. And then later, God resurrects him. Okay? That's one of the forms of annihilationism.
Yeah.
Some hold to the idea of soul sleep. Now, with soul sleep, I'll have to ask the questions. You know, and are they awake? Is energy expenditure occurring? Are there thoughts occurring? How do you have existence without consciousness? How do you have this in the spiritual realm, since consciousness is a physical thing, or unconsciousness is? You know, all these questions, and they can't answer these questions. They hold to something that I think it's just, where do you get this? But at any rate, let's just assume for a moment, and then I'll show you why it is dangerously heretical, maybe even damnable, maybe, depending on how far people go with this. If an annihilationist holds to the position that when a human being dies, he doesn't exist anymore, and then God later resurrects him, there's a problem of continuity, but I'm not going to get into that. If that's the case, then it invalidates the atonement. And the reason it invalidates the atonement is because Jesus is both God and man. And if his human nature ceased to exist, then we no longer have the hypostatic union. We no longer have the union of the divine and the human nature. That would mean that in those 3 days that Jesus wasn't existing anymore. Because Jesus, by definition, is both God and man. But if the man part ceased to exist, then that has ceased and Jesus ceased. You see the problem?
Yes. Yes, but I think you could... I see what you're saying, yes, but I think you could believe it without believing that.
Yeah. That's why I said there are views of annihilationism that try and get around that problem. And what they'll do is they'll say it's soul sleep so that the nature of the person continues. But then let's apply it to Christ. Was Christ's human nature not working? Was it dormant? And I would just sit there and go, explain to me. What does it mean, be dormant? What does it mean to be asleep in Christ's human nature? What people don't realize, that annihilationism is to a
couldn't
small...
Couldn't that be a mystery in the same way the hypostatic union is a mystery, though?
Well, hypostatic union is taught...
I know what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. I'm just saying, could that... What you're saying to be could that still be a mystery, though? Do you know what I mean? Like, in the same way, it's even a mystery that God...
Go ahead. The problem with mystery is that you can say anything and just say it's a mystery. It's a mystery, so therefore we can hold this, 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 and this. The mystery of how God can be both God and man, how Jesus can be both God and man, that is a mystery. But we know it is what the Bible teaches. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, Colossians 2, 9, John 1, 1 and 14. We know the Bible clearly teaches it. And we can see the attributes of both natures ascribed to the single person. Hence, we have the doctrine of the communicatio idiomatum. It's clear. But we don't have this clarity of what happens to somebody if their position is correct in the afterlife when they, if they want to hold to the issue of soul sleep, how it continues. I have questions. What does that mean to be soul, to be asleep, unconscious? How is the soul unconscious? What does that mean? They can't answer because the only reference point they have is our unconsciousness. And they say that's what it means. But how does it apply to a spirit? It doesn't. When you start asking serious questions, they don't have the answers to these things. And they'll say, well, it's just a mystery. Well, then you can say anything you want. Because the Bible doesn't say that they're unconscious the way it says that Jesus has two distinct natures. They say it's just unconscious. Well, show me the verses for that. And we have 2 Corinthians 12:2, where Paul, out of the body, saw things, was conscious. We have Luke 16, 19 through 31. In the afterlife, Lazarus and the rich man were both conscious. What they'll say is that the parable about how to be nice to each other. It's incredible what they'll do.
I know. Edward told you the book.
Hold on, man. We got a break. We got a break. No, it's okay. Hold on. We'll be right back. Okay, buddy? Hey, folks, you have three open lines. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Hey, Bo. Welcome. Are you still there?
Yeah, still here.
All right.
So I guess I was just trying to get a deeper understanding on your view. So it's definitely heretical from your point of view.
Certain aspects are in the nature of soul sleep as it relates to Christ. That's highly problematic. And also, but annihilation teaches that the wicked are just going to not exist. And that doesn't make you a non-Christian.
But would you put it in the category of someone that you would not do ministry with?
Depends on the situation. I can disagree with people on different things. And if they're promoting annihilationism, and that's what they want to promote, that's their chip on their shoulder, I'm not going to do work with them. If they say, that's my position, I'm not going to push on anybody, maybe we can work together on some areas. But I think it has potential danger. Because... one of the things, just like universalism, everyone's going to be saved. Annihilationism, not everyone's going to be saved, but the wicked just don't exist. So in both cases, the wicked won't be suffering forever. So what's the motivation then, really, with some believers, some unbelievers, to get saved now? Because they'll just be annihilated.
I think the argument would be that they're still judged.
I would recommend you go to CARM and look up annihilationism and check out the articles. I did extensive study and word studies. I've written articles on continuity issues, logic issues, identity issues. And, you know, for example, punishment, they'll say that we're punished, that the wicked are punished, and the punishment is non-existence. Well, how is that punishment? You don't exist. How are you being punished? And I did a search on the word punishment, and it's experienced in the Bible. So what they'll do is they'll say, well, punishment's like when we execute someone, they don't live anymore. That's the punishment, the execution. But is that what God does? That's begging the question to say they don't exist anymore. They're taking a human analogy and imposing it upon God. But the biblical pattern is that they experience it. And if the person is existing, and then they stop existing, do they experience that punishment? No. There's no experience of it. I really went in depth on this issue. I really did. There's a lot of problems with it. Lots. Okay?
Amen. I'm going to look more into it. I appreciate
all right,
your
good.
Time.
Please do. Please do.
I hope, I hope you guys get to do the debate. Chris Day is a very tough.
Yeah, I don't believe he will.
Really, I think that'd be fruitful for everybody.
Yeah, it would be. I think it'd be good, useful, but I only want to debate the issue of the nature of soul sleep. Ultimately, that's his position as it relates to the atoning work.
Yes.
And hopefully, he's changed his position.
Yeah.
You know, and I hope I represented him properly. It's always possible I misrepresented him, but that's not my intention. So, you know.
He debated Dr. Phil Fernandez a few mm-hmm. years ago on just the annihilationist issue, mm-hmm. but I don't think they didn't cover like the soul sleep
that's
aspect,
important.
Even though that is what he believes. Yeah.
Right. And because heresies are never by themselves, they have other bedfellows. Okay? All right, buddy.
Amen. All right.
Okay.
Thanks, Matt.
Okay. God bless. All right, let's get on the phones with Bob from North Carolina. Bob, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Thanks, Matt.
Yep. What do you got?
I just had a quick comment on the person who called a few minutes ago about the CBF, Cooperative Baptist Fellowship.
Okay.
It is a rather small regional denomination in the Southeast, and we have a little experience because we attended a CBF church while we were in transition, and it was one that was nearby. It was rooted in the old mainline Southern Baptist Convention, but they split away from that convention, and I can't speak exactly to the issues why, but I will say and encourage that listener to trust their instincts in terms of what they were hearing and experiencing in the church. It is wandering from Scripture. It's a very liberal theological.
You mean that group is the Cooperative
the
Baptist
CBF
Fellowship?
In general, yes.
Oh, they are.
Yes. We spent a good deal of time there,
mm-hmm.
But it's rooted in mainline, good old scripture based Southern Baptist.
Well, let me ask you,
theology, and many of the older pastors were holdovers from that, so there is some truth there. It's not. You know what I'm saying? It's a little. You have to dig.
So, what kind of things were they?
You're gonna ask,
what kind of things were they failing in?
Well, we would go weeks on end. My daughter, who knows Scripture really well, she was probably eight or nine, ten at the time, would ask us in the car on the way home, why didn't they talk about Jesus today in the sermon? Why was there no Scripture?
Really?
It was very work-based, very good work and the social justice-based
oh, boy.
Preaching.
Well, yeah. That was the one church that you were
there. But it's very subtle. What's that?
Okay. If that was the one church that you were at? See, I'm not saying that every church is like that, but that's a concern.
I wouldn't say that, especially because there are holdovers there on the staff who were from the Southern Baptist tradition of Christ-centered preaching, and there were a lot of spirit-filled believers there.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, I would say the ones that were there were generations, the older. It was a very multi-generational church, which was wonderful, and I would say that probably most of the older believers who were there 20, 30, 40 years or more probably were even unaware of the drift week to week.
Yeah.
But we did a little digging. We did a little. We went to some leadership things, and we were involved in just some of the meetings and the stuff beyond just attending churches on Sunday. And you could sense a liberal underpinning to most of what was being taught and in the leadership movement there. So it's definitely worth investigating deeply. I'm not saying that all the CBFs are that way. I would just say that the denomination split from the Southern Baptist for a reason.
You know, as you're talking, I'm looking at an article. I just went through some of their articles. Everything I know about the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, I learned from Waylon Jennings. And that's not a good title, you know.
Yeah.
That's, for obvious
that sounds,
reasons.
That sounds about what we would hear on Sundays, yeah.
Yeah. And
there are better if there are better options, I would encourage that listener to pursue them.
Yeah, might be worth looking at it more deeply into them. I'd never heard of them before, so today's the first day I've heard of them. And
we hadn't before we learned their affiliation after attending there, because it was an old mainline First Baptist church at one time, and over time had drifted.
Okay.
So I would encourage that listener to trust his instincts.
All right. Well, I'm glad you brought that up. I'm glad you had some experience, and I really appreciate that. That's good.
Well, thanks, Matt. Appreciate you and your ministry very much.
Well,
always learning much from you, so we appreciate it.
Well, praise God, man. Praise God. All right. Appreciate it, brother. Okay.
You're welcome. Have a good night.
You too. All right. That was Bob from North Carolina. We have, let's see, 4 open lines, 877-207-2276. Michael from Utah, welcome to the show. You're on the air. Are you there? Michael, let's give it a try here. I can blab.
Hello. Hello.
There he is.
Okay. Hello, Matt. Can you hear me all right?
I'm fine.
Okay. Hi. My question was about Joseph Smith.
Okay.
I had some friends talking to me at lunch the other day, and I said the concerns I have, I asked them, well, if it comes down to Jesus or Joseph, who are you going to go with? And they kind of said, well, we'll go with Jesus, because he started everything. I said, well, a couple of the deal breakers for me with Joseph are when he said something about being, nobody has done a greater work than I have. And I didn't know the reference on that one.
History of the Church, volume.
I don't know which one I'm talking about.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Volume 608.
Is that
409.
In one of the church volumes?
Yes, History of the Church. Volume, it's been a while since I quoted it. Volume 6, pages 408, 409, I believe it is. Let me read it to you. Okay.
Is that on your website also?
Yes, it is. I got it right in front of me. History of the Church, Volume 6, page 408, 409. This is what Joseph Smith said. In fact, this quote was read to me by a friend of mine, Chuck Spine, who right now is inside helping in the chat text and things like that. And I've known him for forever. He read me this quote, which started me studying apologetics. This is the quote. And this is what Joseph Smith said. God is in the still small voice and all these affidavits, indictments, it is all the devil, all corruption. Come on, you false, come on, you prosecutors, you false swears, all hell boil over, you burning mountains, roll down your lava, for I will come out on the top at last. I have more to boast of than ever any man had. I'm the only man that has ever been able to keep a whole church together since the days of Adam. A large majority of the whole have stood by me, neither Paul, John, Peter, nor Jesus ever did it. I boast that no man ever did such a work as I. The followers of Jesus ran away from him, but the Latter-day Saints never ran away from me yet. That's what he said, History of the Church, Volume 6, page 408, 409. And,
And then the other one was about salvation without exaltation is damnation. Did I get that right? Is that...
Well, I'm saying, say it again.
That sounds like a deal breaker to me. Salvation without exaltation is damnation.
No, that's not true. Exaltation in Mormonism. Everybody gets saved in Mormonism. Salvation has a double meaning. It's universal resurrection as well as the forgiveness of their sins. And they're universalists. Only the very, very wicked go to the place of utter darkness, and that's for 1,000 years, and then they're released. And so there's 3 levels of heaven in Mormonism. The lowest is celestial, the middle is terrestrial, and the highest is celestial. And in the celestial kingdom are 3 levels, and that the highest is called the Church of the Firstborn, and that's where they get exalted. So exaltation means becoming a god. So they become a god. That's what it is. So salvation, everybody gets saved. So to say that salvation without exaltation is damnation is not a true Mormon saying. Okay.
Oh, I thought he said something like that. To say that without becoming a god, it's really kind of pointless.
Yeah, well, Mormonism does teach. Yeah, but in order to become a god, he has to keep celestial law. And no Mormons keep celestial law. You got to do basically be perfect. And then you go to DNC, Doctrine and Covenants, 82.7, I believe it is, where it says, or 83.7, where if you sin, your past sins come back upon you. I mean, it's called the impossible gospel in Mormonism. You can't be saved in Mormonism because you have to be perfect. Yeah, it's a, you know, it's not a Christian organization. It's, they say they have Jesus, but the Jesus they have is not the one of the Bible. Hey, we're out of time, man. Call back tomorrow. We'll talk more about Mormonism, okay? All right. Hey, folks, we're out of time. There's the music. I got to get going. May the Lord bless you. And by His grace, we'll be back on here tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See you. God bless. Bye.